He is the all in all. And so we're going to talk about being all in and going all out for the all in all. He is. Amen. I want to read this prayer to you. All right. And once again, I want you to feel the freedom. You can sit, you can stand, you can, you feel like you need to come pray, you come pray. But Paul is trying to teach them and help them to understand what is theirs in Christ. And once you understand, this word all is going to sound kind of ridiculous before we're done, because he's all, he's given all, he wants to fill you with all, he wants you to be all in him. So I don't want you to be comfortable this morning. I'm not going to say sit back and get comfortable. I hope you're pretty antsy. I have been all week. But listen to this prayer. Paul's praying for the Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And he starts this off about, you know, he tells them, I'm praying. This is what I've been praying for you. And he's praying that the God, verse 17, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That God is revealing, and that he will help you to have wisdom, wisdom to apply so that you may know him. You got to know him. You're never going to know yourself until you know him. He's your maker. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness, don't miss this, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Whew. That's what we're saying. God is calling us to go all in and go all out for the all in all. We need to understand who he is. And I need to understand that all we are and all we can ever be is found in him. Paul wants you to know what's available. You have to surrender it all if you want to have it all. If I were to say, who wants to have it all? I don't know. Maybe some of us are afraid of it. Yeah, if you want to have it all, you got to surrender it all. And we're missing out on all that God wants to do. In fact, I'm afraid many times we just get a small, tiny piece of it. I know time's short. Time's getting by, folks. I know the church is here for a reason. And I know that all across America today, we've got churches that are meeting and they're having church and we're doing our thing and we feel good about it. We check the box, we go home. It's not that it doesn't help us, but we have to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling all that God wants to do in us and through us? From the very beginning, his motive, his heartbeat, the plan is to reach every nation, every tribe, every language group with the gospel, to make disciples. Last thing he told the disciples is go and do this. And we just want to have church, you know? We just want to be comfortable. This is America. We haven't done a very good job. Quite frankly, I get tired. I've been thinking a lot about what my father-in-law used to say about this, because he really challenged me on it. He says, you know, I get tired of hearing everybody talk about, well, we used to this and we used to that. He said, all the people who used to this or that are the ones who have not had a very big impact on the next generation, and it's their fault that we're in the shape we're in. We can blame and point fingers at everybody else, but the fact is that you go back the last 40, 50, 60 years, and those who call themselves children of God in this country and even in this area haven't done a very good job of passing the faith along to the next generation. You have to say that our culture, you have to say that an enemy, the devil, has done a much better job at stealing hearts and minds than the church has of exalting our Savior and connecting them with the gospel and the purpose of Christ. And we can talk about how bad it is, but we haven't done a very good. We can talk about this younger generation, but it's on us. That's what Brother Glenn used to say. It's on us. And he really challenged me about that in these later years. He said, we miss so many things. We're so busy doing stuff that we said was for God that we didn't get all. That's what I want to talk about this morning. He's our creator, our maker. So there's no one else has the purpose and fulfillment for our very being. You'll never know yourself until you know the one who made you. It makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't that even make logical sense? It didn't all happen by chance. It's too complex. And I don't think very many people have that much faith to really believe this all happened by chance and that we came from nothing and we're going nowhere. I mean, what's the whole point of anything? Who wants to believe that? I mean, you can't even have morality without this. Somebody was trying to argue morals without a religious or scriptural basis. They can't do it. At very best, they have to admit that each society does what works best for them. I'm sorry, but what worked best for Hitler meant killing a lot of innocent people. See, you can't have it. You can't have anything. That's why the Word of God is not only the foundation of the church, but of everything. Everything. And you know what? The Word of God is alive and powerful. And I still see people who don't know the Lord attracted to this. They want to hear this. They want to know Him. And so I need to tell you that we can't know anything until we know Him. And I need to explain to you that to really know Him means you got to be all in. I want to tell you what. Being all in, it just means everything to me. I mean that. It means all in. It means everything. You get it? It means everything. A lot of people know about God. A lot of people know about the gospel. A lot of people know about being saved. A lot of people know about living right and doing things we should do and not doing things we should not do. They know about how critical it is to be, really they do, to be connected to a local body of believers, church. They know about these kinds of things, but they forget that it is about you being a disciple of a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus Himself. It's not about joining this group of people. It's not about being a part of this club or that club that has this name or that name attached to their building. It is about you being in a personal relationship and being a student, a follower. You go where He goes. He builds into your life and works in and through your life of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. You know what we say, and we've said it, we did the series. Jesus has a lot of fans out there, but too few followers. Too few followers. Here's what happens is that if we're not careful, it becomes more about us. Even though we're talking about Him, it becomes more about us than it is about Him, and it becomes more about what we do and what we don't do than it is about Him. And we do, that's just our natural thing, you know. Well, I don't do this, and look what I'm doing. I am doing this, and I'm going there, and I'm doing that, and it becomes about me and my doing and my don't doing more than it is about Him and who He is. He's the all in all. When you're all in, it becomes about what He is doing. There's a difference here. It becomes about what He does through you. Because what He can do through you is immeasurably greater than anything you could do on your own. And it's about what He does in you. Because until He does something in you, He's not going to be able to do anything through you. Hey, there's a lot of purpose in life to this right here, folks. A lot of people invite Jesus into their lives. They invite Jesus into their life. Invite Jesus into their life, but too often that means they invite Jesus to be a part of their life. Invited Jesus to be a part of your life? See, that's just the problem. They've invited Jesus to be a part of their life. He doesn't want part of your life. He wants the whole thing. You got to be all in because he's the all in all. And what ends up is I want him to, and there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to be with you. There's nothing wrong. You know, I understand what that means. But too often what happens is that we want him to be with us and we want him to be a part of our life. And what we really want is we want Jesus to follow us. Go with me, Lord. And I know sometimes we mean something different than that, but be with me, go with me. We almost want Jesus to follow. In other words, I've got my agenda, I've got my plans, I've got my thing, and Lord, just want you to come along behind me and make it all work for me and everything. And so instead of us following Jesus, we've got Jesus following us. There's a big difference there. There's a difference in Christ being a part of your life and Christ being your life. Huh? Hey, we're getting past just attending church here now. Huh? Oh, Paul says it this way in Colossians. We were all over this last week. I mean, Colossians 3. Whew, Colossians 2 and 3, all over it. We're still Ephesians, Colossians. There's a lot of things he's saying the same way in a little different way to both these churches. Powerful. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For you died," he's talking to believers, "and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Picture of baptism right here, huh? As you've been baptized, you're identifying with this, that he is my maker. I was lost in sin. I was spiritually dead. But you know what? That fleshly me, that old me, died in him. I identified with his death on the cross because I deserved wages of sin is death. But I'm identified with his death now. And when I went under the water, it identified me with how he died and was buried. You died. He talks about that in this passage. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that awesome? Place to be. I know that people like to get their hands on me. I know the devil would like to do this or that. I know there are enemies out there, but my life is in Christ. It is hidden. It is protected in him. When Christ. Oh, this is getting good. Who is your life? Did you get that? That just means something to me. I'm not just trying to live for Jesus. And it's even more than him just living in me. Now he is my life. He says, when Christ, who is your life? He is the life creator. He is the life force. He's living in me. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then get this. Are you in Christ? You're going to appear with him in glory. Huh? Can you say glory? All right. Glory. Glory. I'm going to be there that day, Jody. I'm going to be there. We talk about when Jesus comes back and splits the eastern sky and all this, but I'm going to be there. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that those who sleep in Jesus, those who've already died, are going to come with him. And then they're going to receive their resurrected body. So if I'm dead, I'm coming with him. I'm going to be there when that happens. And if I'm still alive on earth, before you can bat your eye, I'm going to be caught up. I'm going to be there. This greatest event that's yet to happen, when Jesus Christ comes back and when he appears, we're going to be with him. We're going to be there that day. Oh, that's all what's involved about being all in, folks. That's what's being involved in Christ being your life. So much difference than just living for him. We're in him. We're in him. In fact, that little phrase, in him, occurs constantly in the book of Ephesians and in Colossians. In him. All that we can be is found in him. We are in him and he is in us. And in chapter 3, verse 19 of Ephesians. Man, this is, you just meditate on this. Meditate. I just want to meditate on it just over and over and over and over and over. About the love of God that passes understanding that we may be. He says in chapter 3, verse 19, filled with the fullness. He says filled with all the fullness of God. That's his goal. He wants me to be filled with all of his fullness. He's the all in all. I can't even get my mind around what that means, y'all. How could I be filled with the fullness of God? I can't contain it. And then when life jostles me, has life jostled anybody this week? Huh? Life jostled you? And in fact, it gets where when things are going good and you're feeling good and you're on a roll, you're just like, where is it coming from? I know, because this never works. It's usually right now I get sucker punched. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. And you get that. The waves come. All right, what spilled out of your life? Because whenever you get bumped, it's what you're full of that spills out. I want it to splash out. I want it to be fullness of Him. But for me to be filled with all the fullness of God, I don't even think I can comprehend that. But I want to experience every day. How about you? I want that. Are you hungry for that? Are you hungry for that, for Him? So, filled with the fullness of God. All means everything. Means everything. Paul's prayer here is that God would illuminate their understanding. The word for understanding in most reliable Greek manuscripts is the word cardia, their heart. That God would open the eyes of their heart. You know, we sing that song in worship, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That's what that's about. So that they would have the ability to have to understand what God has revealed and the wisdom to apply it. It's that we might know something. You need to know what happens with this allness. That you need to know about this. You need to know about this verse that I already read in verse 18. It says that you may know what is the hope of. You need to know it. If the devil can keep you ignorant, he can keep you defeated. He can keep you empty. And when we're empty of him, we're full of ourselves. It's not good. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And the hope that never goes away. It's a living hope. It's not just optimism. It's not wishful thinking. It is a confident assurance and anticipation of God fulfilling every promise that he's ever given. Since you know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The riches of the glory of his inheritance. I'm an heir. I'm an heir. Scott, you're going to have to sing that again. Where are you at? Yeah, I'm an heir. There you are. I'm an heir. I am. You know what? I don't have much. My family doesn't have much, but I'm an heir. I want to tell you, Paul is saying you have no idea how rich you are. And I'm not just talking about here and now, rich. I mean, you can think you're rich, but all you got to do is one trip to the hospital and you ain't rich no more. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all this you're saving up for what? Use it for the kingdom of God. You know, my folks are dividing up their stuff and doing a trust and doing all that stuff. We say, you know, we want the land to stay in the family. You know, this land's been in our family. Yep, that's good. Land stay in the family. But everything else you give us what you want us to have. Everything else, put it back in the kingdom of God, Mom and Dad. I'm not sitting around waiting for you guys to drop. So there ain't probably going to be anything left. You know, I hope there's nothing left. How many of us we're trying to accumulate something? And Solomon even tells, I didn't plan on saying this, so this has really got to be good for something here. Solomon tells us basically, you know, in Proverbs that you don't, or in Ecclesiastes, somewhere, you look it up. He tells us that you don't know, you're going to accumulate things, and all you're going to do is die and leave it to someone else. You don't know whether they're wise or a fool. Basically, you spend all your life trying to accumulate something, you die, your kids blow it like a bunch of fools. That could happen, right? You know, I think the best way to go would be like, I ain't got anything left. I'm done. Right? I was talking to Brett this week at a funeral. And I was talking about funerals and open casket, closed casket, cremation, burial, all these different things. Doesn't matter where you are, what happens when he comes back, he's calling you. You're going to get a resurrected body. But anyway, I said, you know, I ain't telling this whole story, sweetheart, because there's more to this. But I said, as far as when Clarissa's time comes, it'll be different than me. I said, I hope when my time comes, it's all closed. Because I hope by that time, there ain't nothing left to look at. The thing that bothers me is when some say, oh, he looks so good. I don't want to be a good-looking corpse. I don't. I want to be so used up, there ain't nothing. Maybe there's nothing left to even look at. I don't know. I just want to, use it up for him because I want to be all in. And so anyway, but I know I'm rich. I know I'm rich. I know I have everything. Because even if you think you have everything, you're just going to die and then it ain't going with you. But you're rich in his inheritance right now. It's not when you get to heaven. You have this now. Paul wants you to know what's available to you. Why are we going around living like paupers when we are children of the King? Right? Yeah. Donnell, you freaked out this morning when I told you you were a princess. And you said, oh, I'm a princess. I said, yeah, you're a daughter of the King, aren't you? Amen? You are. If she can be a princess, never mind. I'm just saying this is available. Not that be, I don't, you know, I'm a child of the King. Right? Okay. This is part of what he's talking about. I could just go crazy with this, but I got to get to this next verse. What were we singing when we started out? What were we singing when we started out? There is power in the blood. Now, there's probably about half of us still coming in while we were singing that. We just went ahead and we get started, you know. But there's power. Power. He wants you to know about the riches, but he also wants you to know the power. In the next verse I already read, he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness? Paul can't even get it out. The exceeding greatness. Let's see if I can remember. See, the thing about it is I believe every word of the Bible is inspired of God. And I believe in the original context that God chose for the New Testament to be written in what's called Koine Greek. And we do our best to translate it in English, but you got a few words, power there. But I want to tell you, there's four different Greek words translated power. And God has called some of us to get into the Word, and we're called to preach and to teach the Word. This is a big main responsibility of mine, and I want to bring you a Word from God. But I got to get in the Word. It takes a lot of time. You don't even want to know, and I didn't even tell you because I'd be bragging, or I'd be trying to make you feel sorry for me if I told you how much time. Isn't how much agony is involved. But anyway, let's even back up to when he says exceeding greatness. It's hyperbolo, exceeding. And it literally means to throw beyond. Ballo, we get the word ball from. It means to throw. And he says it throws beyond the mark. Whatever the world record is for exceeding, this throws beyond that. Greatness. It's the Greek word megathon. Mega. I don't know. I'm just saying we mix some of this from into our language still. I mean, this is, so you see what I'm saying? I can't even describe it. I'm saying it breaks the record, and it's megathos. Greatness of his power. That word there is the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that. You got some spiritual dynamite in you? Woo! Of his power toward us who believe. You believe? That's faith. Same word translated faith is the word believe there. It says, according to the working, that word working there is a power word. It's the word energia. We get the word energy, even our electricity. You know, when they hook up the house, they say, you know what? They came and hooked up the power. The electric company is sometimes called power and light company. At least they call it that back home, power and light. You know, wow, we got power. But this is the thing, the energia. It's not just, see, I'm not just tapping into some, oh, and some of these people out there are all goofy, say, well, I just feel a positive energy. I just feel a positive. I don't want to just feel some positive, counterfeit, imitation, satanic energy. I want the power that created the universe. I want that energia working. I want that in me flowing through me. And it is God the Spirit in me, that power, that same power is in me, working, energia. I get just a little bit excited about that. I'm sorry. Okay. Power, dunamis, energia of his mighty. There's another word. Many times the word translated mighty in our English translations is translated power. And it's the word iskus. And it has to do with might, ability, force, strength. Do you see, Paul? Some of these words even overlap a little bit in the Greek. He's just like exceeding greatness, power, 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 power. That's why we're singing that this morning. There's power, 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 wonder-working power. You didn't even know when you were singing that with all your heart, I hope, this morning, that you were singing Ephesians 1:19. It's not just power. It's power, 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 power. Didn't know that? Yeah, amen. Come on. Mighty, forceful, strong. And then the last word that's also translated power is translated power a lot of places, kratos, which at the root of that word means perfection. He wants to perfect himself in us. And it has to do with strength and power. Oh, so even this is indescribable power. When you're all in, it means everything. It means power, 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 power. It means riches that beyond your imagination. It means glorious inheritance with the saints. It means appearing with him in glory. It means Christ is not just in your life. He is your life. Where am I going next? Well, he tells us then it is the same power. We sang that song by Jeremy Camp some while back. Same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us, lives in us. We sung that. He says, the working of his mighty power, four times, power, 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 power. And he goes on to tell us which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power at work in Jesus when he conquered death, hell, and the grave, that same power is at work in you and in me. So I have to look in the mirror now and say, so what's wrong with me? Why am I being so weak? Maybe because I'm not all in all the time. Hey, man, there's a next sermon maybe. All in all the time. We did all in and all you do. All in for the all in all. All in all the time. Okay, somebody remember that for me. I think God wants us to talk about that. But that's what it is. Same power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And he goes on to tell us from there. He goes on to tell us from there that he put all things under his feet, giving him to be head over all things. All. He's the head of the body, which is the church. So let me tell you, you really don't have to pray for more power in your Christian life. What you need to do, what I need to do, is to submit to the power that's already there. Yeah, the power is there. We're just not submitting to it. He defeated all the powers of darkness. You're worried about Satan coming and taking what's yours? I'm telling you, Satan doesn't have the authority to come take what's yours. The only authority he has is what you give him. It's because you give him. Don't blame the devil, blame you. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he tells us in Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, talking about the law and all the list of our sins, having wiped that out, and he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Then this verse, having disarmed principalities and powers. He's talking about Satan and all the demonic forces, that Jesus disarmed them. Do you hear that? He didn't just disarm them. He made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them in it. When he rose from the grave, I mean, he publicly humiliated Satan. Remember a few weeks back, we were talking about spiritual warfare and that he doesn't want to just defeat Satan in your life. He wants to publicly humiliate the enemy through your life. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about here. And so he wants to fill us to all the fullness. And he's the only one that can do that because he's the all in all. Are you with me? All means everything. And guess what? All means you. Huh? It means you. And I'm not talking about this is for just some select group of apostles somewhere. This means you. All of this fills you when you're... Oh, I got to say this right. Come on, get in here. Get in here. Get in here. All of this fills you when you are all in and all his. All of him fills all of you when you are all in and all his. Now, somebody ought to write that down. I don't know. All means everything, not just a part of you. This means full dedication, full consecration. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about dedication and consecration on our part to who he is. I mean, I may have taken some things back. I may be taking some things back. I may be stepping back. And so guess what I'm regularly going to need to do? Rededicate. Because I'm live, you know, and life's going on, and I put everything in him, and I'm all in. But then if I don't watch it, I begin to get distracted. I jump out of the boat, and I'm doing great, but all of a sudden I start sinking. Remember that? That's where we started with this series. And I need to cry out for help. I need to reconsecrate. I need to rededicate. I need to refocus on Jesus because I've taken my eyes off of him and got it on what else is happening. That's what this is about. So this is the thing. One man many years ago said this: the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. The world has yet to see it. I mean, the world saw it in Jesus, but I'm talking about some of us. The world is yet to see it. So this is the word from God that I'm declaring to you about being all in. It's simply about consecration and dedication. That's what it's about. And that's the thing, is that I'm not asking you to buy in. Too many times we're trying to get people to buy into this, buy into this, buy into this. And I think the problem is that a lot of people have bought in. They've bought into what we're saying. But he's saying, I'm not asking you to buy in. He says, I'm asking you to do something else. Let me get it up there. Some reason I can't do it. Somebody help me, Jeff. Help me, Jeff. Come on. There it is. He's not asking you to buy in. What's he asking you to do? Thank you for your help. He's asking you to sell out, not buy in. Because I want to tell you what. I have nothing with which to invest. I am bankrupt. I sell out everything I have and turn it all over to him. I surrender every second of every day, every ounce of energy, every penny of money is a gift from him and for him. This was Jesus' point in that story. You remember that story Jesus told? Back a little parable. He tells such great sermons in just a couple of words. I can't do that because I got to get more Christ-like, right? I do. But anyway, it didn't take him long to say it. In Matthew 13, 45 and 46, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went, sold all that he had, and bought it. That pearl of great price. He sold out. He sold everything and bought it. Sold out for him. Not buy it, sell out. Does that sound radical to you? Does that sound kind of radical? That's supposed to be the norm for a follower of Jesus. But in the church today, we've become so subnorm that I'm going to say this. In the church today, we've become so subnorm that normal seems radical. Are you with me? You got that? We've become so subnormal. But this right here sounds radical, but Jesus is saying, when you really find that, you can't help but want to sell out. This is normal. Become like those people on TV. You know what I'm saying? We're not reaching the lost, and we're not tearing into our community, and we're not rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty at our church. It's because we're settlers. You seen that commercial on TV? We're settlers. You got a family living in the midst of a modern world, and they're living like pioneers, see? You know what I'm saying? And that's what we do. We settle. We settle for far less, and we don't go all in. All in all, I should say. We settle for just attending church, checking the box, and not connecting to the body of Christ. We settle for hearing a sermon instead of receiving a word from God and applying it to our lives and being equipped to live and serve him. We settle for just singing songs, or maybe even listening to others sing songs. And you know what? You can be blessed and you can be ministered by just singing songs, listening to other people sing songs, but you're not worshiping. And I just want to tell you, when we're here and we're worshiping, if you're not worshiping, I don't doubt but what you might get a little irritated and a little uncomfortable and a little tired of it if you're not worshiping. But if you're worshiping, you're going to be overwhelmed and overcome. But we settle, see? We settle. We settle for thinking about what others are doing around us or what they might be thinking about us. And we're holding back because we're worried about that. We settle for trying to be a good person. Some of us don't even settle for that. But anyway, we settle for just trying to be a good person. Watch it, watch it, watch it. Instead of being a crucified person. Right? Dead to sin, alive unto Christ, crucified with Christ. We settle for what we can do for God, and we never see what God can do through us. We always want to know before we do something, do I have the ability? Does it make perfect sense to me? Do we have the money? Do we have the know-how? Is it safe? And so all we ever see is just what we can do. and we never get to see what God can do. If we're only willing to do what we know we can do, we're never going to see what God can do. And He is not about us being comfortable. Listen, this is why we so rarely see the amazing. I'm talking about miraculous wonders happening in and around you that have no explanation except the mighty hand of God is at work. I can't do amazing things. You can't do amazing things. But God does amazing things all the time. Being all in and consecrated must precede amazing. I should have put that up there. Because I want you to remember it. I want to remember it. Being all in and consecrated must precede amazing. Before Israel crossed over into the Jordan, over the Jordan into the promised land, Joshua told the people, this is before they cross over into the promised land, watch this. Joshua told the people this. Joshua 3:5, he said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Could be if we consecrate ourselves, oh God, be amazing things done in my life and in my home and in my family and in my neighborhood and in my church. But we got to consecrate first. That means being all in. That's why Jesus was trying to tell the rich young ruler in Matthew 35 or 19. Came to him and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and Jesus said, you don't even understand what good is. Because there's nothing good. If you're calling me good, that means you know I'm perfect, which he didn't. Guy probably said, Jesus talked about several commandments. He said, I've kept all these since I was a kid. Jesus said, there's one thing. There's one thing. You know, you really want to please God? There's one thing. Matthew 19, 21, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And guess what? You will have treasure in heaven. This is your idol. Get rid of it. You will have treasure in heaven. You're still rich, actually richer, but that's not it. Come follow me. Come follow me. I'm not going to follow you. You come follow me. Sell out and follow me. That's the same thing he was saying to him. All means everything. Wow, you say, that seems like a lot of sacrifice. That's why the world's so turned off. Because we live in a culture of indulgence in America. Where indulgence is not only permitted, it's celebrated. Problem is, enough is never enough. Unless it's Christ. The more we indulge in the things that we can get in this world, the less enjoyment we get from them. It's not till we go all in for God that we find the joy and the satisfaction that is found on the sacrificial side. What am I saying? I'm saying this. I haven't sacrificed anything. You don't call it a sacrifice if you constantly get back more than you give. You don't call it a sacrifice if you're constantly getting back more than you've given up. I can't say that I've sacrificed because I continually am blessed. Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable. If you want comfortable, I pray you won't find it here. I'm not comfortable. I want to be. That's that fleshly side of me. I've got to die to that. He came to not to make us comfortable, but he came to confront us. He came to bring us into conflict, first with ourselves. The more you give away, the more you enjoy what you have left. I'm telling you, when you give the tithe, the 10%, you can do more and enjoy more, the 90%, than if you kept the whole 100%. Most of us spend our lives, as I said, accumulating the wrong things. Ultimately, you lose whatever you keep. And you keep whatever you lose for the cause of Christ. One man said this. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul wants you to know here what you have in Christ. You can have it all because he's the all in all. And I got to ask you, Are you all in? Are you hungry? Are you hungry for Him? Are you so hungry you can't stand it, that you want more, you need more of Him? You come to church wanting to hear from God, hungering and thirsting for more of Him, not more of us, but more of Him. Are you letting Him live in you and through you? Do you still remember what Jesus said about how much He even loves the least of these? Are we all in? I have to ask myself that every day. Maybe more than once a day. Father, first of all, forgive me.